Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, chaplain for the Republics of the United States of America. I want to thank you for being here tonight. I say it every time. It's a privilege to come and do this. It's an honor, and it's a blessing. We're living in times that the prophetic word is we're on a day-to-day, 24-hour notice. I mean, God is saying right now, he'll give you a warning, and then it's going to happen. It used to be he'd tell you something, and other people forgive me, that caught me first a second there. It did throw me off. So anyhow, the prophetic word is that God is saying things now that 6 years ago I would get a word and I would go to do something and it wouldn't happen for 6 years. And I'd say, I had to wait and say, okay, Lord, I'm seeing way in the future. And then it started happening more rapidly. And I remember several years ago, I said, Lord, you've got to close the gap. I need to be able to see and hear that which is coming now. And literally, we're in a time where it could be the same day of what God is saying. So, a lot of you might question why I use so much Veronica West or Lana Vosser or Nate Johnson. It's because they are publishing daily what God is saying to them. And it's powerful. So, a lot of shaking. There is still an awful lot of shaking that's going to happen. Literally, government's going to fall. There's going to be such a shaking worldwide that people will... they'll run in terror. They don't know what to do. They'll be in such panic. And just like Sharon was just saying about a brother-in-law, how he's been so deceived and twisted lately. And I've been watching some of the political shows just to get an idea of the pitch and the fever of what's going on and how many lies are spread and how much deception is out there. One of our friends, which is an associate with the Republic, she's a colonel, retired, and we were on a long conversation a week ago, Sandy, and their conversation was how bad it really is. Well, we in the body of Christ that have been informed and keep informed can understand what's going on. Those that are not in the body of Christ, they're in terror because they have no concept, and something happens and it's so foreign to them, they're don't know where to look. Well, there's only one way to look, and that's look up to the Lord. The Lord is saying right now, watch and listen for the sound of my voice and begin to wake up and arise and advance in greater power and kingdom authority than ever before. Because I am blessing my people with strength, peace, prosperity, and my voice is like the thundering of many waters right now. And, I mean, it is happening. And you say, well, I'm not getting that. Well, I'm going to give you three quick examples that I talked about today on an earlier call. Years ago, I was in a situation. It was 1998. It was last weekend. I think it was 23rd of October. And I was in a circumstance where... I was going into prayer. I did prayer on Thursday nights at my church. And the church was called New Creation Church. And I was one of the founders of that church. And we had about 400 people. And we were pulling an average of 50 to 55 people on a Thursday night for prayer. I was walking in to unlock the building and get things going. And as I got out of the car, I took my water bottle. I had one of those zip-top briefcases with a shoulder strap. And I put my water bottle laying flat on it. And as I turned, the water bottle flung away, and my parking lot graded down to where it sloped towards the ditches, and the water bottle rolled three car lengths away immediately. And I yelled at it. I said, what do you think you're doing? Stop. It just came out of me. Okay. I said, come back here. And it rolled uphill. Now, you can believe it or not, but that's exactly what happens. So when I walked into the congregation, I was already in shock. And then we called upon the Lord to send angels, and 13 angels came, and multiple people saw. It was a powerful night. And I leased my congregation to a messianic congregation that was meeting there on Friday for the Shabbat service, on Saturday for the regular service. And they saw the angels also. Jim Carpenter, who's a, not Kim Carpenter, Jim Gregory, another dear friend of mine, they had gone to California on a vacation. They just bought their kids and their young adults new sandals, bathing suits, because they were not used to it. They hadn't been to the beach. And one of them left their sandals off, brand new sandals, at the water's edge. Tavin came in and washed them off. And Renee, his wife, said, it just took his sandals off. And out of her mouth, just suddenly, she said, stop. I command you, waves, to bring my son's sandals back. And they could see it. The sandals about inside the wave, about three waves out, 40, 50 feet from the shore, heading out. All of a sudden, the next wave brought them back in. One of them landed in front of them, and one of them landed about 20 yards away. And they were amazed. And then Johnny Enlow was on today. He'd been down in Florida at his father-in-law's house seeking the Lord. And in seeking the Lord for what was 24, he was crying out. This was a few weeks ago. He had a pair of reading glasses that was his favorite glasses. I have my favorite ones. I've got them on right now. But we all keep multiples. If you have to have readers, you're going to have multiples lying around. Well, he couldn't find them. And he and his wife, Elizabeth, looked five times everywhere in the house, in the car, in their luggage, in their clothes, no glasses. After about 4 days, he'd already asked the Lord to help him find them, and he wasn't hearing from the Lord. Generally, the Holy Spirit would tell him. And when I lose something, I say, Holy Spirit, what do I do with it? It'll come to me. Well, he's got 2 days left, and all of a sudden, he asks the Lord. He says, why didn't you tell me where my glasses were? And the Lord spoke to him. He says, why didn't you speak to him? Take authority. He said, well, okay. I command my glasses to show up. Holy Spirit says, go to your car. He says, Lord, I've looked in my car five times. Elizabeth and I have been totally through that. He goes out. They're sitting on top of the console. There's no way they missed him. He says, I don't know if they manifest. I don't know if angels brought them. All I know is I got my glasses. This was 2 weeks ago. We're in times and seasons when guys, we're going to be in situations where we don't know what to do, where things are, we're lost, and we have to ask the Lord, and we have to be able to hear, and then he's telling us something. He says, speak. In an open vision not too long ago, we saw angels, multitudes of angels, armies of angels. And we said to the Lord in that vision, Lord, why is it quiet up here? And the Lord spoke and he said, you are waiting for us to do something. Yes, Lord. He says, we're waiting on you to do something. Now, that wasn't me personally. That was to the church. He says, you have the authority to release the angels. So we started sending angels out. Well, it's going to become more prevalent. You know, God is shifting the time and season that we're in to an instant season. Recently, Chuck Pierce was at a meeting in overseas, and he'd had a word of God, and he says, this is what's getting ready to happen. The Lord says he's going to take care of unfinished business. Now, this just came out today. He says, watch, for I'm rising up a gold standard of the nations. For all of you that are concerned about gold and silver and RVs and all that things, he says, Babylon is going to be versus Zion. Watch, for I'm going to dismantle the economic structures that are rooted in the Babylonian financial systems in the days ahead. Not weeks ahead, not months ahead, the days ahead. And I will deal a death blow to the debauchery and decadency of Sodom and Gomorrah, homosexual and children, you know, child trafficking. And my governing hand will move and uproot and tear down the altars of Baal. And I tell you this, it's time for the Tower of Baal to begin to fall again. This is the year of open door, and I'm raising up new standards in my church, in my governments, and within my people. For now is the time, and this is the season. And basically it went on to say, in two different groups here, that we're going to have to make a stand. We're going to have to decree and declare that which is to be done for it to take place, because we're in the 11th hour. Now, I'm not one that believes, you've heard me say, I'm not a rapture guy. I'm not an escape guy. I'm a guy that says God will take us through it. And he's saying, it's time for breakthroughs. It's time for the manifestation. It's time for you to use your power of decrees, declarations, and my word. And he said this, surely I say to you, this is Dutch Sheets today, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you say to the mountain, move from here to there, it will move and nothing will be impossible for you. So he's saying literally, he says, now is the time and this is the season when you're going to have to speak up. You're going to have to stand up on your feet. You're going to have to wake up and you're going to have to decree a thing. Job 22:28 says, you will decree a thing. That's not a pastor. That's not a prophet. That's not an evangelist. That is you. Sons and daughters, decree a thing, and it shall come to pass. Well, are you ready? And, you know, how many of you are fed up, worn out with all the frustration and anxiety of not having things come about that you believed for, that you stood for, that you said, I'm going to get this done because the Lord said it. Well, I believe it because the Lord said it, and I know things are going to happen. And I've been working very closely with lots of different people. And the Lord has said, this is the time, this is the season. But you can't get frustrated, you can't get angry, you can't get discouraged, because it leads an open door to sin. And when you do, you're not going to accomplish that which he wants you to accomplish because you fall short. Well, in falling short, we miss the mark. And every prophetic word, you say, wait, you believe 2 Chronicles 20:20. Absolutely. Believe in the word of God, the prophets, and you shall prosper. But you know there's an if and then that goes with that. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you believe, if you stand, if you decree, if you declare, if you take your rightful position, then I'll do this. But if you do not, it's not going to happen. Because prophetic word happens to be provisional. You have your part to do. So he's saying to every one of us, pay attention right now. You're in a time and a season of instant. You want instant food. You want instant this. You want quick this. He says the word is now becoming instant, in season out. And when I tell you something, you have to be able to take a stand, decree and declare, and literally believe for it. And you say, well, it might not happen. No, it might not. Because you might not be the only person praying. He might have 200 people praying that same prayer and one person doesn't pray. You say, well, let's slow it down. Does that stop it? The Lord is in charge. But I can tell you this. We as sons and daughters are required to be proactive. And to be proactive is like what I do and some of the men that are on this call and women. We have, I call it a SWAT team. We call strike force. We literally go in and pray against and decree and declare and get words on certain things. Now, April, who's coming up next week as far as our women, she's going to be the primary speaker next week. She's got an incredible, powerful word, as well as Terry Friesen, both of them out of Canada. Well, today, the word from Veronica West confirmed everything that they had spoken this last 2 weeks. So the Lord's bringing confirmation immediately on a word, not a month, not a year, not 6 months, not next week. He's bringing immediate confirmation about what he's going to be doing. Now, Matt generally closes up our evenings because he's such a great closer. He brings things together. And he's going to put a challenge on me tonight because I got to help follow in his footsteps. But he has a word that we felt was very important for now. And that's how to deal with some things that are going to make a difference in your life, the season that you're in. And if you don't pay attention to it, you're going to miss things. So I can't wait. I've been waiting anxiously, anticipating the word that he's going to bring. So Matt, come and give us the word of God.
Thanks, Wade. I'm just going to kind of tie into some of the things you said. Last week I was in Exodus 15 where the people were grumbling about this and that to Moses and talking about bread and water and never being satisfied, and even so much so that they said, did you bring us here to starve to death? You know, that, as Wade said, there's a lot of us have been in the trenches a long time, working, waiting. There's such a fine line between being disappointed or delayed, cheated or denied from getting something, where grumbling turns to anger. And the Lord really highlighted this week because two different people came to me and said, there seems to be a spirit in me that rises up or causes anger. And the Holy Spirit immediately grabbed me and showed me a picture in a vision of all these people all over the nation, many nations, where a fire was inside each one of them. And that fire could flare up into uncontrollable wildfires. I mean, it's something that should get all our attention. We all want corruption and evil to be dealt with. We've all been waiting justice to be served. But what happens? What is the collateral damage when these sparks ignite? The adversary has very cleverly laid a lot of kindling or wood. He's been waiting for the opportune time to light those fires. And really no one except God alone currently knows how many are sitting on those little piles of wood with the enemy just waiting to throw a match and ignite it. But God, thank God that he's in charge of everything. You know, today the Lord took me very deep into the woods, looking at everything from AI to the pandemic to globalism, Zionism. All those things really kind of get your blood boiling. But it wasn't for that. He wanted me to be very submissive, to allow the spirit, not my soul, intellect, my human nature, all those things to flare up. Hard to do. There's so much being thrown at all of us every day. But this is the time we're in. This is the time where we all have to be led by the Spirit. The days ahead will challenge us more to separate from our earthly mindsets and passions to be heavenly minded, to align with His. There's numerous Hebrew words that indicate anger, just like English. Anger such as indignation, wrath, rage, fury, being upset, madness, provocation, vexation. You know, all these different expressions of it, but we all like to tidy it up and put it into one word. You know, I think human race does that a lot. But God is so much bigger than that. And his methods are so much bigger than that with dealing with things. An example of that we can learn from Moses, who repeatedly refused God's commission for him to be God's spokesperson. It said that it made God's nose burn hot, which is a common Hebrew idiom for anger. But even though God was frustrated to the point of anger, he didn't deal with it that way. He merely pivoted his plan and had Aaron become the spokesperson. Moses would intercede between God and Aaron, and the Father didn't force his plan onto Moses. He just adjusted the plan and moved forward. There was no revenge and no punishment. You know, the Hebrew word kara, often translated wrath, we hear that all the time in the Bible. Many people talk about that. But really, it's a bigger picture of something that we really shouldn't focus on. We need to understand God's heart in all of it. God does get angry when we refuse to go along with his plans for our lives. But he doesn't strike us down. He just finds a new way to bring us to the point for his purposes. I mean, we see that over and over again with Elijah and different people in the Bible. David, when he went off the rails a little bit. And Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. You know, in many ways, that is what the battle is right now. As Wade said, there's so much deception, so much going out there every day. People don't know what to believe. And that's what's stirring in the very core of each one of them. That brings us back to that whole anger issue. But Jeremiah had something to say about this in verse 4, where he says, I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. Again, that's his wrath. It was his judgment. It says, before his hot nose. I love that, that idiom, his nose burned hot. There's a bunch of different words in Hebrew that express this. But I love that hot nose or hot nose because it really says something about us. And when we look at the situation coming before us in the days, it all starts inside of us. It's like a little red hot coal or ember. It sits there. Now it can either burn or go out or start to ignite everything around it. When that happens, everything works its way out to be front and center. Like the hot nose, like the nose on our faith, which lies front and center between our eyes, what we see, and our mouth with what we speak. When fully manifested, that fire becomes an outward expression. Jesus addressed that in Matthew 5 when he said, But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. So when we think about ourselves or others when we're angry, is it our cause or his? You know, Proverbs, of course, tells us slowness to anger results in much understanding, and patience brings about folly. You know, that's all wisdom. Again, it's harder to do than say for sure. The Lord is really the one that we need to press into and allow his righteous judgment to be brought forth. The Jewish Encyclopedia says this, divine anger kindled becomes a fire which shall burn unto the lowest nether world, consume the earth with their increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. I love that. You know, that's allowing God complete control when that happens. You know, as we enter these days ahead, we got to learn that it's his hand that will bring about that change. And that change in our hearts must be in sync with his, or we too will be brought in the midst of that fire. Says the fire burns in the lowest nether world. That is not an outward anger response. It becomes an inward divine purpose that ultimately brings down the walls of the adversary. Now, the Lord loves to work from the inside out. When Jesus went to the cross, that's the very thing he did. He went into the heart of that sin. He took on everything, and he took on that fire on that cross from the inside out. I think it's a lesson for all of us. You know, in 2 Timothy, it tells us to flee from our youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Again, it's the fires that burn outwardly that cause us trouble. When it happens, we can't see from that pure heart. Ephesians 4, let all the bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. We all understand these words very clearly. But I wanted to read something that the Lord gave me out of Micah. And as I read it, just see how he was positioned in the midst of this, because he was entering into a great time of turmoil. But he positioned himself right in all of this. Micah 7:7 says, But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will arise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I must endure the rage of the Lord until he argues my case and executes justice for me. There's the courts right there. And he is our great adversary. He will bring me into the light, and I will see his righteousness. You know, we think about all the things that are going to happen. Many people be confused, our families, friends, coworkers, and there's many things that will transpire. And yet we stand in a position of authority to help them and help ourselves at the same time. It's always important to remember that we have a mission to complete. And we have a great role in the coming days of this transition. You know, we heard about all these words, you know, the open door and all these things that are going to happen this year. But the greatest thing we have is making sure our heart is aligned towards God. It goes on to say this in the prayer, Habakkuk 3, which is, this is the Jewish Bible translation. It says, Adonai, I have heard the report about you. I am all by your deeds. Bring your work life into our own age. Make it known in our own time. But in anger, remember compassion. God comes from Terah, the Holy One of Mount Paran. His splendor covers the sky and his praise fills the earth. His brightness is like the sun and rays come forth from his hand. That is where his power is concealed. Before him go pestilence, and close behind the plague. I love this. When he stands up, the earth shakes. When he looks, the nations tremble. The eternal mountains are smashed to pieces. The ancient hills sink down. The ancient paths are his. I saw trouble in the tents of Cushan and a tense shaking in the land of Midian. No doubt that exactly what is taking place right now before our eyes. So if we keep that kingdom perspective, it helps us to see the big picture. These words give us a picture of his great might and victory. Verse 8 says, Adonai, is it against the rivers that your anger is inflamed? Is your fury directed at the sea? Is that why you ride on your horses and drive your chariots to victory? You brandish your naked bow in order to fill it with arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains see you and tremble. A torrent of water streams by and the deep thunders forth. It raises enormous waves. The sun and the moon stand still in the sky and the light of your arrows speeding by. At the gleam of your glittering spear, in the fury you stride across the land, in anger you trample the nations. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed one, to crush the head of the house of the wicked, uncovering its foundation all the way to the neck. With their own rods, pierce the head of their warriors, who come like a whirlwind, scatter us, who rejoiced at the prospect of devouring the poor in secret. You tread down the sea with your horses, churning up the mighty waters. When I heard, my whole body trembled. My lips shook at the sound. Weakness overcame my limbs. My legs gave way beneath me. But I wait calmly for the day of trouble when it comes upon our assailants. Wow. You know, it broadens our viewpoint when we read these words. We know when the storm comes, we need to come up higher and we need to sit in that place above it all to see beyond the storm, to see the clear skies that will follow the storm, and to see the victory is his. And understand, even as these things go through for ourselves, our family, whatever it is the Lord has us intercede for, ultimately his plan and purposes bring the victory. Verse 17 says, for even if the fig tree doesn't blossom and no fruits on its vines, even if the olive tree fails to produce and the fields yield no food at all, even if the sheep vanish from the sheep pen and there are no cows in the stalls, I will rejoice in Adonai. I will take joy and the God of my salvation. Elohim Adonai is my strength. He makes me swift and sure-footed as a deer, and he enables me to stride over my high places. I love that. You know, Habakkuk 3 is just a great testimony of unshakable faith, which is what we all have. Sometimes we do get a little rocked a little bit, but ultimately, all of us here have been traveling this journey a long time. And despite the things that may happen, the Lord just calls us to stay close to him, to rejoice him. And as we do, takes us into a deeper position. And that's our call for the coming days. And if we really think about it for a moment, it's the greatest opportunity of our lives, because he's putting us in a place to be there, to be part of his great plan. So, Father, let our hearts just be one with you. And, you know, the word is always said to be slow to anger, slow to speak. We know that. But, Lord, we want to learn to rise above that, to see beyond, to sit in that position. You know, we know we are already seated with you. We need to be there. We need to see clearly. We need to be given more wisdom. We need to get more clarity of vision. And we need to become greater in you, so that all those that you put in our sight, we can deliver exactly what it is you want us to do and say. So Lord, we just want to give you the glory and honor and praise for all that you're going to do in these coming days. And we want to be just right there, Lord, aligned in your perfect will, so that your name will be glorified, and ultimately your plan and purposes will manifest and the world will see your glory. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for all on this call who continue to seek you and your kingdom first and your righteousness. And we just give you all the glory, honor, and praise in your precious name. Amen.
Wow, wonderful. Thank you, sir. That's powerful. You know, you heard me say earlier, and I say it all the time, one of the base foundations of this ministry is 2 Chronicles 20:20. Believe in the word of God and the prophets, and you shall prosper. And because I work in finance and in the areas of pulling together projects and working on getting the finance for the projects, and I haven't been all that successful. I was very successful and not so successful. And I had to ask the Lord, and you'll understand this now. I said, I believe in this. I've stood on this. I download your word daily. I pray daily. And I try to be the best that I can be, and I fall short. I know I do. Actions, attitudes, deeds, or lack of. And I get busy. I'm a busy person. I stay busy. It's just my nature. I'm a 14, 16, 18-hour day guy, and I hit the ground running, and I don't stop until I hit the wall in the evenings. And he said something to me finally. He said, you said, believe the word of God. He says, you're going to have to go back. You believe the prophets and the word that I'm giving the prophets, but where is your faith? Is it in the prophets or the word? I'm like, oh, boy, that's a hard word, Lord, for me. And he says, go back into word. Get back into it. That's why what Matt is saying is so important. The time and the season that we're in, we've got to have the word. And, Bruce and Linda really bring a wonderful presentation tonight about where we are and how we stand in the Word and what God is saying in different examples to get there. And it's what makes the difference in who we are and how we are and where we're going. So, Bruce and Linda, you please come and bless us.
Amen. Well, glory. Welcome, everybody. The last several days, Linda and I have been rereading through the last 32 episodes.
Bruce, I've got to interrupt you for a second.
Yes.
Your volume is really low, and I've got a headset on. So can you speak closer to your mic or whatever it is to try to increase your volume?
Okay. That's better?
A little. I don't know about everybody else. John, give me a word. How's it coming through to you?
Yeah, he's fine on my end.
Okay. All right. I cranked my reception up. So, and I apologize, Bruce, but I couldn't hear you. That is
any
a whole lot.
Eating it.
Yeah, okay. All right. Go for it. Thank you, sir.
Okay. Not a problem. Hey, last couple of days, Linda and I have been rereading the different papers and submissions that we have done to this prayer calendar over the last 2.5 years. And we've been getting blessed in what the Lord had given us in these various times. And some of the words in putting together, I really have had fun doing. Others are more, you know, serious and heavy and so on. The one tonight is not a heavy one. Hopefully it's going to be a fun one. But I could really, really relate to it when the Lord gave this to me. So I hope you will enjoy this. I had been meditating on revivals and the things of God and, you know, our long life that we have lived and what all changes we have seen during the course of the various years. And you start to think about what all changes have we seen in the church world, the body of Christ, the progressive revelation over time of understanding within the body of God's plan, the depth of His Word, the redemption for mankind, what we're supposed to do, our part in His plan, and all the different spiritual movements that we have seen. There's been the healing movement, the Jesus people movement, the emphasis or increased emphasis on teachers and the word of faith movement. Then you have apostles and prophets coming into prominence, and now the revelation being brought forward about the changing from the church age into the kingdom age of influence of the body of Christ into every mountain of society worldwide. So it's just awesome to think about what we have seen, what we have experienced, and what yet God wants to do in and through His body. In that regard, a couple weeks ago, Dutch Sheets, in one of his given 15 sections or segments, I made a couple of statements that I really latched on to. For one thing, he said, God created a movement in the 60s and 70s in which He restored the fivefold ministry gift of teachers to the church. Simultaneously, the outpouring of Holy Spirit taking place created a great hunger for God's Word. The two met, and the results were explosive. Churches moved from preaching only to also teaching the Word of God. Revelation increased in the teacher and the student. Bible schools sprang up. The Word began to be taught on television and radio. Training conferences were birthed. Bible studies took place in homes. Scores of teaching books were written, and thousands of messages were listened to by millions of people on cassette tapes. And we probably have a lot of those tapes. Anyway, the thought then came, the present-day understanding of the Word of God is greater than what we had considered it to be in the past. But there is ever more for us to grasp, and that's the thing that the Lord was pointing my heart to. There is more to be had. There's greater depths to plumb in the Word, further applications to understand as He gives the revelation, be it through the words of the prophets or directly to our hearts as we meditate upon Him, as we spend our time with Him. His greater glory is going to be revealed to us, in us, and through us. But to arrive at that place where this greater glory is being manifested, we can get there in one of a couple of different ways. We can, number one, sit back and wait on the Lord and his prophets for the great clarity and revelation and just feed me, Daddy. Or we can search out his wisdom and revelation for ourselves with great diligence. And I think in my heart, the Lord's heart would be more greatly pleased with that, as it is consistent with what he's instructed us in Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So that's where my heart was at. I was laying on the bed, oh, this is like 5 weeks ago when I put this together, laying on the bed first thing in the morning, and out of the blue, this thought comes to me, Agassiz and the fish. I'm thinking, what? Agassiz and the fish. Okay, so I went to the old trusty computer and looked up the story about Agassiz and the fish. I had heard this many, many years ago and had forgotten a lot of the details. But in relation to what I was just describing in my thought process to you, this really, really struck home, and I trust that it will with you as well. It starts out here, I said, a wonderful essay first appeared in the magazine every Saturday, April 4th, 1874. The title of the article was "In the Laboratory with Agassiz by a Former Pupil." It provides a powerful lesson on the necessity of painstaking observation, staring at, studying the reality before our eyes. Because the essay is real long, I just sort of highlighted the thing and gave a synopsis in my presentation. In the essay, it was about a student who was enrolled in the Scientific School of Natural History at Harvard. His professor, last name Agassiz, and the student is telling of his experience under this very renowned professor. The professor asked the student whether he wished to study any special branch of science, to which the student replied he wished to be well-grounded in all departments of zoology. That's where my undergraduate degree is, in zoology. I can relate to this guy. But he wanted to devote himself especially to insects, study of entomology. The professor seemed to be very pleased with his response, and then he went over to the side of the room and he grabbed a specimen from a big jar on the shelf, and he extracted this large fish. Now, this has nothing to do with insects, keep in mind, but he gave the student this big fish. He said, "Take this fish, look at it. We call it a hanulian." That is the genus of this particular fish, a hanulian. "By and by, I will ask what you have seen." With that, the professor left. Gazing at the fish did not commend itself to an ardent entomologist who was interested in insects, and it reeked of fishy-smelling alcohol. In 10 minutes, the student had seen all that he wanted to see about this fish, all that could be seen in this fish, but the professor had already left the museum, so the fellow could do nothing but sit there and go back to looking at this fish. Half an hour passed, then an hour, then another hour. The fish began to look really, really loathsome. He turned it over and around. He looked at it in the face. He looked at it from behind. He looked at it from underneath, from above, sideways, at three-quarters view, ghastly all. The student left early for lunch. During lunch, the professor came and went. He had come and gone and was now gone to be gone for several hours. In desperation, the student returned to the fish. His only permitted instruments were to be his two eyes and his hands. He pushed his finger down the fish's throat to feel how sharp the teeth were. He began to count the scales in the different rows until he was convinced that was nonsense. Then the thought struck him, what I will do is I will draw the fish. And with surprise, he began to discover new features in the fish that he had not seen before. Just then, the professor returned, and pleased at what he was seeing, he asked, well, what was it like? The student began to rehearse what he had discovered of the parts, and he didn't even know the names of these parts, the fringed gill arches and the movable operculum, which is the gill cover, the pores of the head, fleshy lips, lidless eyes, the lateral line, the spinous fin, the forked tail, the compressed body, the arched body. With an air of disappointment, the professor responded, you've not looked very carefully. You've not seen one of the most conspicuous features of the animal. Look again, look again. And then he left the student to his misery. At this point, the student was quite piqued. Now, we would use a different term in our day, but he was piqued at his day. Still more of that wretched fish. But now he set himself to the task with a will and discovered one new thing after another until he saw how just the professor's criticism had been. The afternoon passed quickly, and when toward its close, the professor inquired, do you see it yet? No, replied the student, but I see how little I saw before. That is next best, the professor said. Put away your fish and go home. Perhaps you'll be ready with a better answer in the morning. I will examine you before you look at the fish. Now, not only did he have to think of the fish all night, without the fish even in front of him, but he had to give an account in the morning. The next day, the professor was anxious to hear what the student had seen. The student responded. He said, do you perhaps mean that the fish has symmetrical sides with paired organs? Thoroughly pleased, of course, repaid the wakeful hours of the previous night. When the student then asked what he should do next, the professor replied, oh, look at your fish, he said, and left him again for yet another hour. He returned and heard the student's new catalog of features. That is good, he repeated, but that's not all, go on. And so for 3 long days, he placed that fish before the student's eyes. Look, 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 was his repeated injunction. The 4th day, a second fish of the same group was placed beside the first, and the student was told to point out the resemblances and differences between the two. Another fish followed, and then another, until the entire family laid before him, and the formerly offensive odor had now become to the student a pleasant perfume. At the end of 8 months, it was almost with reluctance that the student left these fishy friends and turned finally to insects. But what he had gained by this outside experience, he found to be of greater value than years of investigation in his favorite groups. The student's conclusion was that this was the best entomological lesson he had ever had, and he wasn't even studying insects. This was a lesson that extended to the details of every subsequent study, a legacy the professor left to him, as he has now left to many others, and now you, of inestimable value, which he could not buy, and with which he could not part. Professor Agassiz's training in the method of observing facts in their orderly arrangement was ever accompanied by the urgent exhortation not to be content with them. Facts are stupid things, he would say, until brought into connection with some general law. Well and good. What's the application to us here? I say, though many of us would like to consider ourselves diligent students of the Word, after hearing this essay, perhaps we should reconsider the evaluation. as we consider that long ago study of the fish as compared to our present study of the Word of God as a whole, or with even any given passage of the Bible, there are many points we must consider before we can begin to profess true and full understanding of the text. So, I offer, 13 different suggestions on how to improve looking at the fish, or the text in this case. Number one, who was the author? What was his purpose in writing this? Number two, what was the immediate wording and common understanding of that wording? Three, what is the historical and geopolitical application or context of the material? Four, what are the applications of this passage to current and future times? Five, what was the original language in which the passage was written? Six, what are the nuances of the language and or suggested translations of the specific words of the text in question? Seven, from what root words was the text derived, and does that enhance the understanding? Eight, how are these same keywords used in other Bible passages? Nine, are there other words in the original language translated similarly into English but differing significantly in meaning? Number 10, what other corresponding or relevant passages exist in the Bible? 11, how is this same passage rendered in other translations? 12, how does the passage in question relate to the broader context of the Bible? Are there other scripture passages which help to interpret it? And 13, what does the Lord reveal to your heart directly that he wants you to grasp? Our list could be likely extended, probably other points to consider, but the point remains that we need to really, really look at the fish, in this case, the Word of God, until we have extracted from it the absolute fullness of the lessons the Lord intended that we glean from it. Now, the student in the article, his interest was entomology, yet the professor handed him a fish. I said, when God or someone else hands you a fish, we too can learn from all such life lessons, regardless whether they're desired or appreciated at a given time, or from what quarter they might come at us. If our heart is positioned toward understanding, those lessons learned can be applied to many other questions. The student's decision to draw the fish. With surprise, he began to discover new features in the creature. As we choose to take a new approach to studying the Word, new directions to look at it, new discoveries and ever-increasing insight might await us as well. The professor instructed the student to, quote, put away your fish and go home. Perhaps you'll be ready with a better answer in the morning. Perhaps at times we need to set aside our study a while and overnight, meditate on it until greater clarity comes. When I write a paper, I don't just submit it. It sits for several days and I read it and reread it and change it and continue to change it until I get tired of changing it and I send it in. But when new insights come, however, we must not conclude that is the totality of the message. We need to look, look, look some more, and we will probably find new features. By the fourth day in this instance, the student was able to discern minute variations and point out the resemblances and differences between other specimens he had never seen before. And likewise, our practice methods will be keenly readied to application on other word studies as well. Agassiz said, facts are stupid things until brought into connection with some general law. We need to make connections with the context of the fullness of the Word rather than just accumulating factoids or trivia with no context or relevance. Now back to Dutch Sheets, he continued in his earlier thing here, and he said, the body of Christ isn't fully mature by any stretch of the imagination. Can you relate? But the hungry have grown tremendously in the last 50 years. Many believers are now well-armed with spiritual weapons and dangerous to the powers of darkness. We will not be taken advantage of and duped as easily as we once were. God is about to put what he has taught us to work. We will disciple people and nations, teaching the principles of God's kingdom. We will walk in his ways at levels not seen in centuries. We will reveal fullness of Christ in the earth. All the earth is waiting anxiously for this manifestation of the mature sons and daughters of God. Get ready. It's coming. We are they. We are those mature sons and daughters of God. My parting prayer, dear reader and student of the Word and listeners to the call, is that this might be the best entomological lesson you too have ever had, and that you may extend it to the details of every subsequent word study you undertake. And I pray you will be blessed in your studies as you look at the fish. Glory. Back to you, Brother Wade.
Glory. Thank you so much. I got to tell you something. Bruce, you and Linda ought to truly appreciate this. In my past congregation, I taught the Lord's Prayer every week for 6 weeks. Every week, every Sunday. And it started, I had somebody stand up. I said, I want you to lead the Lord's Prayer. Whoever used this version in Matthew here, and I want you to read it. And I started the timer. He read it in 13 seconds. I said, that's really good. I said, by the time we finish this, it'll take you 13 hours. And everybody looked at me, what? I said, because every word in here has a very specific meaning. And when you study the Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, the different versions of it and what God is saying, when you go into worship and holy, 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 I said, that alone could be hours. I said, so your teaching now reminded me of those days when I would take them. And at the end, I guess I was in probably the fourth week, and somebody asked me, he says, Pastor, he says, how long are you going to keep doing this? I said, till you get it. I said, so go. Don't just forget about Sunday. Go back and read it and study it. Look and do the things that I'm doing so you'll have a better understanding of the Word. You've inspired me to go back and do some of those things myself. Unfortunately, because of strokes and other things, I've forgotten a lot. And the Lord is restoring much of me. But at the same time, I'm challenged at what was that scripture? Where did that come from? You know, And going back and digging and studying was one of my favorite things in doing word studies. What version, in this version, does it say? How does it say that word? What does this word say? So you really inspired me in that word, if nobody else, that you've inspired me to go back and do the very thing that I said earlier. You know, the Word of God, 2 Chronicles 20:20. You know, we need to know the Word of God. And I fall far short of knowing the Word of God and believing the prophets. Well, that's a great inspiration, and I thank you so very much. John has got a very strong topic that the Lord has given him again this week, and it's going to bless you. And then he's going to do communion, and then if we have any time left, we will do some prayer. John Rockwell.
Well, thanks, Wade. Yeah, we'll probably have a little bit of time left. Not going to be spending too much time, but got a song at the very end as well, and then that'll lead us into communion. But over this past week, a document came across my desk that kind of makes me go back to one of the two things that I continue to research and study and pray about. And of course, the first one that everybody knows about is the frequency. The second one is about the little children that don't have any voice. And that came across, like I said, my desk this past week. And what I'm going to say, I hope you want to think about a bit, and I've got a few scriptures that kind of highlight children in general. But hopefully this will bless you as as I moved through it relatively quick. And I want you to sit back and remember when you heard the news that the Supreme Court overturned the decision of Roe v. Wade. For me, there was great rejoicing and about that national sin that was taken out of the whole country situation and put back into the state situation. And understanding the laws in the state are important to learning about the purpose, proposed new legislation, and potential legal challenges that help us guide through the next steps of, you know, now that it's in the states, you know, you need to be praying what your state is going to do. And on your own and with others, again, you want to pray strategic prayers and be specific on the battle for life. And it's not merely legislation or anything like that, but more importantly, it's spiritual as well. Life values lead us to look for ways to speak out and participate and protect the life of the preborn and the ones that are born and also the ones that are, you know, human trafficked as well against all this death agenda, especially in abortion. And what does Scripture say about these little children? I'm going to read a couple of scriptures that came to my mind as I was looking for this today. The first one is going to be out of Matthew 19, and starting with verse 13, it says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus so that he might place his hands on them for a blessing and pray for them as well. But the disciples reprimanded them. But he said, 'Leave the children alone and do not forbid them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.'" I think that's very important. After placing his hands on them for a blessing, he went on from there. The second scripture I think is just as important and really hits home to me is out of Psalms 127. And this one says, "Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children of one's youth. How blessed and happy and fortunate is the man whose quiver is filled with them. They're not ashamed. They speak with their enemies in gathering and at the city gate." So that's where the one that has all these children is going to be, which, again, is a governmental position. So I just thought that those things tied in with the thought about the little children, the abortion issue that is still going on in states, and hopefully that particular piece, this particular piece is blessed. So, Father, just thank you for the words tonight that have already been spoken and the words that you've given me as well. And I just praise you and thank you for these, because we need to keep the little children that have no voice. We need to be their voice so that they can live and have life and have it abundantly like we do as well. And we just praise you and thank you tonight in Yeshua's name. And the song that I've chosen for tonight is going to lead us, it's going to get us prepared for communion. And it's a song called Mary's Song.
My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. For he hath looked down on my humble estate, and he hath been mindful of me. My heart in light has done redeem. My spirit looked down on my humble estate.
And I've asked Sharon to take this time to go ahead and lead us in communion for this evening. So, Sharon?
Hello, everyone. Amen. That was a beautiful song. I just thank you, Lord, that we can come before you because of what your Son did, Father. He granted us a way to our Father. By his blood, by his broken body, we have access to the very throne of God himself. And so many of us don't even know it, can't even conceive of it. Lord, I found today, I was thanking you so gratefully for your mind, because people are reporting they're getting transmissions into their heads and they're thinking thoughts they would never thought. And I'm so grateful that because of your body and your blood, we're protected from these things. And Jesus, you didn't hold back. You knew what you came here to do, and you did it. You did it excellently, and you did it without regard to your own life. We were your focus. So as we partake of your body and your blood tonight, because you said that we must, in order to have life in us, you said that unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And so that means when we eat of your flesh and we drink of your blood, we're full of your life. And I know that you desire for us to take advantage of that great gift, the greatest inheritance, a piece of bread and a swallow of juice in faith heals. And tonight, as we partake of your body, we do as you said. We break that bread with our brothers and sisters. And you said, eat of my flesh. It's life. So we break the bread, the cracker, the whatever element, and we partake of life. And we are grateful. And partake of your bread. Thank you, Lord. We praise your name. And you didn't stop there. You lifted up that cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And do this often, and as often as you eat this cracker, which represents my flesh, and you drink this juice, which represents my blood, you do proclaim my death until I come again. And you said, this is the new covenant. All the old covenants were fulfilled, prophecies fulfilled. And your blood gave us a new covenant. A covenant of grace. And we're grateful. And as we partake of the blood of the Lamb, we see, Lord, the sins just erased like the names off a chalkboard or words off a chalkboard in our lives. And Lord, don't let it stop in our lives. Let it extend out. Let it go out and out and out. Like when you drop a pebble to a still body of water, the ripples go out and they don't stop. Lord, let us see the many pebbles dropping in the water for people, for those ripples to go out and touch those people, Lord. Let our lives be living examples of your sacrifice and your resurrection. in Yeshua's name, partake.
Glory, glory. Thank you so much. Powerful. You know, we've gotten an awful lot to digest tonight. It's a powerful word. Everything that from the beginning through now, and what God's saying and where we are, and the fact that he's, you know, saying now is the time, this is the season where we have to pay attention, more so than we've paid attention in the past. And because of that, we, as sons and daughters, have to come to the point that the most important thing in our life is to press in, to see, hear, and know what he's doing. So I want you to keep that in mind. And just like I taught for months the Lord's Prayer, when you read something this time, don't just read through it. It's not necessary to read a whole book in one night unless God tells you to. But you might go and have the passages of a book. You might study that and take a look in the different versions. Most of us have computers or phones now that we can switch back and forth. You know, there are so many programs available for us. Bible Gateway, which doesn't really cost you anything. You can get the paid version, but you can go back and forth and look at every version of the Bible except the Passion. It's not on there, but maybe a new version of it has the Passion. But study. See what God's saying. Press into it and let God bless you. I'm going to call on a few people for prayer, and out of courtesy, I'm always going to give those who honors do. Tim Turner, do you have a prayer or something you'd like to say this night, sir?
Certainly. It'd be an honor to say a prayer tonight. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've given us tonight of your word and the teachings that you shared with us tonight. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you've given us, the help, God, that you've sent us. God, your Spirit that has been with us and help us, oh God, to acknowledge you and to worship you and praise you and honor you in the way that you want us to. God, show us the way, God, that you want us to worship you and want us to praise you, Lord. Teach us, O God, more about your word. For, Lord, we've only scratched the surface of the true meanings of your word, and we ask you, God, to reveal the truth, the deep secrets of your word unto us, Lord, that we can be more like you. Help us with our infirmities. Help us with our limitations, God. And I pray, Lord, and I ask, God, that you send your angels, God, to deliver your people from the wickedness of this world. Let us rise above it, God, as you did in the days of Exodus, God. Let your people rise above all the evil and all the bad things that are coming upon the earth. And God, we pray. In fact, we decree and we declare, God, your word that will be accomplished in our nation, in the nations of the world, Lord, that you'll bring down these wicked governments, O Lord, and raise up the righteous government, God, that we've established for your purposes, God. We pray, God, that you'll help us to bring in your republic, and you'll help us to bring in your kingdom, O God. For that was the purpose of the republic in the beginning, is to promote your kingdom, Father. We pray, God, that you'll give us souls, O Lord, across this world, God, billions of souls, Lord, that need you, God. Help us to bring your message of your gospel and your truth to them. Open their eyes and open their hearts, O Lord, God, that they will receive you, Lord, for time is growing short. And evil is abounding in this world, but God, I pray, God, that you'll bring it down, Lord, and you'll establish your righteous government and your spirit and your princes and your principalities, God, will take control and do away with these wicked principalities, God, that are taking right now ruling our nations. We ask for justice. We ask for judgment, Lord. But God, any of those that are wicked, God, if they turn their hearts away from their wickedness and turn to you, we pray that you'll accept them into your kingdom, Father. They truly repent. And God, we thank you for all the many, many blessings that you've given us, for your protections of many times. Oh God, you've kept us alive, God, through many difficulties. And we thank you for that. We thank you for all that you've blessed us with. And we give your precious name the praise. In Yeshua's precious holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Outstanding, sir. Robert Zuluaga, do you have a word or a prayer that you'd like to lift up tonight?
Good evening, Brother Wade. Good evening, all. Wow. You know, I came in late, came in at 7. I was at a meeting of something called Braver Angels, which is a meeting to bring together the divide between the left and the right politically, to have discourse between the two. And as I tuned into the call, between Agassi the Fish and your comments, Wade, about the need to go back to God's Word, go deeper in God's Word, God's been showing me something this week in my own journey. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I had a emotional crisis. I did what every good Catholic does, and I did a novena, a rosary, a series of prayers, Our Fathers, Hail Marys, Glory Bees, in my desperate attempt to have God turn this all around in my life. So I finished the ninth day of the novena, and I go to the local church, which was the cathedral in a little town I lived in Australia, and I go to open the door to go and put this petition on the shrine, if you like, to Mother Mary, Blessed Virgin, whatever you know it's called in the Catholic Church, and the door was locked. And I panicked. I'm like, oh, Lord, you're not going to hear my prayer. So I recall bargaining with God, and then I got down on one knee with my petition in my hand, and I agreed that I'd stick it under the door and he would still get my prayer. And as I'm placing this petition under the cathedral door, I hear the voice of God say, you know, there's more to me than this. And I'm like, whoa, it goes deeper. Now, he didn't tell me how much more. He didn't tell me the direction. He just simply said that to my heart. And that depth, that's the Agassi looking at the fish. It's like, oh, what more, Lord, what more? So I set my soul on a journey east and west through all of the world's major religions and minor religions, except Islam. I didn't really like the language. The words were too complicated for me, so I just simply didn't pursue any understanding of that. But I say all that to say, as we examine deeper, as I examine deeper into what God's doing in my heart right now, I realize how little, even though I'm a born-again, dedicated believer, God speaks to me regularly. In my prayer time, he leads me surely, step by step. I just realize how much I just don't know. I realize how much in the interactions I have with other people, how big God's arms are, how deep his patience, how the depth of his love to draw us to his heart. And some are really, really far away. This whole thing about aborting life and the insensitivity to what he's given us. It's like the patience that I see with the Lord, I have to examine my own heart and say, Lord, can I go deeper as I reach my arms out to those who are lost, those who are in this dying world? Is there some way that you can use me as a vessel, as an instrument in this time when so many seem so lost and so tone deaf to the call to repentance, the call to your heart? And so as I listen to each of you this evening, that's what I see happening in my own journey. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that did you call us to go to make disciples of all nations? You call us to go to be carriers of the gospel, to do as Jesus did, to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So, Lord, I just pray to be usable. I pray that you mold, shape, and conform me to your image, that I be usable today, tomorrow. Set opportunities before me that allow me to be usable to fulfill your calling upon your body here on earth. And I ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. That was good. That was really good, Mark. Mel, I haven't called you on Monday night in a while. I know you pray so much as it is. Do you have something you want to share tonight, or even what you shared this morning, if there's anything?
Sure. Well, I'd like to pray. Father, you've had a good night tonight. We've learned. It was very instructive, very informative, and I thank you for that time that we've had tonight on this prayer call. And it reminds me of something that we're supposed to do, and that's not dwell on the past, not think about the past. Be grateful for today and look forward to tomorrow. And that's what we are doing. We're looking forward to tomorrow because we know you have plans for us. We know they're good. We know they're bigger. They're better than anything we can imagine. But we pray for it. We pray for the goodness that you're going to bring to us. Everybody wants it. Not all pray for it, but we do. And we're very fortunate because we have angels that you've blessed us with, that we can release to assist you in the work that you're doing, because we know the work that you're doing is every day and every minute of our lives to prepare for us, to make a better place for us to live. And this is something that we need to stay aware of, that we can release our warrior angels to fight your fight, your angelical forces against the demonic force that's trying to take over this earth. And we need to remember that we can, like Wade said earlier, decree and declare and stand up. Stand up for you. Stand up for the breakthrough that we're all seeking, that we want to happen. And to always speak up for you and encourage other people to learn from us. Also seek you who have not had the opportunity to be as close to you as we are. Father, we know that change is coming. We know that change is good. We don't know exactly when it's going to come. We know that it won't be much longer before we experience what we've prayed for so very long. I just thank you that we are some of those that are informed. And we are grateful to have this association as brothers that seek you in our everyday lives. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your blessings, and your forthcoming provisions. Pray through Yeshua, and to Yahweh. Amen.
Amen. Matt, anything you want to close with before we go tonight?
We're good.
Yeah. I felt so too. John?
Yeah, I think we're in a good place as well.
Bruce?
I'd like to share a quickie, if I might.
Yes, ma'am.
Because you talk so much, and others have talked so much about our ministering angels working for us, and I know all of the ones on this call probably know this, but it might be a good word picture to help other people that you're trying to encourage. Years ago, when I first got into the Word, and I learned that I had ministering angels hearkening for me and working, and I said, but God, why have all these things happened, and this, that, and the other? You know, I was complaining. And he showed me my ministering angel standing there like Mr. Clean with his arms crossed and just stationary. And he said, because you don't put them to work with the Word. So, again, as you have all shared, we have a job to do. And as we get our ministering angels out working and not standing there like a Mr. Clean, Scarecrow, you know, we are going to see, and we have been seeing mighty, mighty things happening, and we are going to see an Esther work happen in our day, and it's in process, and I believe we're close to seeing the finished work, and it's going to be glorious. And everybody have a blessed, blessed evening. You're loved.
Wow. Excellent way to end up. Thank you all for being here. What a great night we've had. I'll be calling many of you over the next couple of days. I am trying to reestablish email lists. I have phone numbers, don't have everybody's emails. And I thank you for those that did respond and the ones that I was able to send out. So may the Lord watch over you and keep you, may give you rest and sleep, and may you wake up refreshed, renewed, and revived, and ever present in His presence. Yeshua's name. Amen and good night.
Amen.